might, maybe if everybody quietens down, it'll be loud enough. Maybe we'll turn it, get them to turn me up just a little bit. We don't have a hand mic if anyone has any questions, so whoever's running the PA, if you could get a hand mic down here to us and turn me up a little bit, please, if you're up there. All right. I have some important news. Brother Caleb got a car. Congratulations, Brother Caleb. If any of you need any ride anywhere, well, just call on Caleb. He's anxious to serve. It's good to have Brother Mark Henderson, Sister Brittany's father, here with us from Texas. And his wife, Johanna, is that right? And she's from the same place he's from. I can't remember, though. Are you from, no, her culture, the nation, Peru? Peruvian. All right. Well, we have in Brother Leonel Arechi's church in Providence, Rhode Island, we have some Peruvians in that church. So it's good to have you all this morning. Then Sister Peggy Hill, Sister Inez's neighbor, and she works with her. So we're glad to have her today. Welcome you all. Today we were going to start on the book of Revelation and just and go through the whole book. Of course, you can stop me anytime you'd like to or want to ask a question. There's some, if we try to cover every detail, we won't get through this year. So, and I intend to do this in just a few weeks, so it's going to be sort of the highlights, except some chapters we'll really try to deal with the details. Because it'll be difficult to understand it if we don't. But this the first three chapters, unless y'all have a lot of questions on them, I'm not going to cover a lot of details on them, except I am going to try to explain it. We will read it. Of course, this the book of Revelation was written, it's estimated that it was written somewhere between AD 90 and 96. Somewhere, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman general was in AD 70. And so Israel, as it had been known during the era of the biblical, or the biblical era, from the time Christ came, died, and ascended, and came back in the through the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and was the head of the church for about a 45-year period. And then God judged that world. He made up his who the remnant out of Israel that would become a part of the bride of Christ during that period of time. And then I like to say it this way, and it's scriptural, that he harvested that world. It was like a harvest, a spiritual harvest. And he gathered everyone that could be saved eternally, brought into the everlasting salvation, and made a part of the bride. A lot of the religious world doesn't understand this, but just because you're saved from past sins doesn't mean you're ready for eternal life. Salvation's a process, and death doesn't stop the process. That's why it's important to understand the doctrine of resurrections. It takes an overcoming life, and what God was after in the early church was bride members, those that overcame sin unto perfection or complete maturity. Christ was formed in them fully, his righteousness, to a point that they had overcome sin. Sin didn't work in their members anymore, and they would rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, which is still yet to come, the next 1,000 years after the Gentile times, which is known as the millennium. 1,000 years reign that they had ruled and reigned with him, and during that time, the rest of the world, all the nations, will become every knee finally is going to bow, every tongue's finally going to confess, and every nation will be brought into the kingdom of God right here on this earth, and the world will be turned to righteousness. And after the 1,000 years, there'll be a resurrection of the unjust, and people from the beginning of time will begin, if they were God's people and they were but yet unjust. There's a lot of God's people right now unjust. They're out in the world. They were in the church at some time, then they went back into the world. They died maybe deceived by some religious ideology, or you can be in the church and be unjust, and you can be in the world and be unjust. There's people going to church and knows they're not just. They know they're not living a dedicated life. Back there, the Lord was making up a portion of his bride. He'll make up his complete bride through the end of the Jewish world and the end of the Gentile world, which we're living in, I think, the last days or the last dispensation, I think, of the Gentile times. And so God's still making up his bride, and then the new earth finally will be made up out of the remainder of those during the 1,000-year millennial reign, and after the resurrection during the 8th day, or the 8,000th year of since mankind. John is the last living apostle of the 12 apostles. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's he says he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord begins to talk to him. He gets this the revelation and the commission to write this book. Let's just start out in the first chapter of Revelation. My Bible says it's a revelation to John, is how it's titled. It really is because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first verse says that. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Notice that. Right here he's saying he's going to show John things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, it's important for you to understand these first three verses when he's talking about the time is at hand and showing John things that must shortly come to pass. He's basically referring to his letters to the seven churches of Asia that existed back there. They were Paul's. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he was, his churches, of course, were in Asia Minor. And so he starts off after he mentions this and begins to write a letter to each one of the churches. Now, I want you just to hold our place. We're going to go back to it, but I want you to go to the fourth chapter, because I think here's two very important keys to understanding the book of Revelation. This first chapter that says that he's going to show him things which must shortly come to pass, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. So it was going to come to pass back there. And it was, the time was at hand back there for this to come to pass. And he explains those things in the first, second, and third chapter. Primarily the second and third chapters of the letter to the seven churches, Gentile churches, are churches in the body of Christ in the end of that church age back there. It's important to understand the church fell away and went into darkness. And I know people that are local here are probably tired of hearing this, but it's important. And when we have visitors, I always like to mention it, that you have to understand that God was dealing with the Jews for 2,000 years, and he had them to a place that there was at least a remnant of people among the Jews that would receive the Messiah, Christ. It was God's time for him to come to the world, and primarily to the Jewish people. God had prepared them for that. He had been dealing with them for 2,000 years. No other people had he really dealt with. But, and so, he, a remnant, Jesus said, I came to my own, and my own received me not. But as many as did receive me, or receive him, John wrote that, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So, he came to the Jews, but they didn't receive him, but a remnant did. There was a few that did. There was, I mean, we all know there's only 120, about 120, that actually accepted Christ. And he fed the 5,000 on the mount of the fishes and the loaves. He began to teach and preach that except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. They began to leave. And finally he looked around and his disciples was all that was left. And he said, are you going to go too? They said, where would we go? Thou only hast the words of life. So they got a revelation of who he was. The rest of the Jewish world was in doubt. They loved the miracles. They loved the things he did. But they were being influenced by their leadership that this is not really the true Christ or Messiah. And for the most part, he was rejected. He stood out on the hill looking out over Jerusalem later, and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I gather thee as a hen doth gather her brood but thou would not. In other words, you know, he grieved that he couldn't, that they rejected him, and that he would help them and give them protection and shelter from sin and the judgment and the wrath of God that was coming, but they rejected him. And so you have to understand, God was dealing in the end of that world primarily with the Jews. At the same time, he called the Apostle Paul. He utilized Peter to usher in. It would have never been accepted through Paul if God hadn't used Peter, a chief apostle, to usher in the opening of the door of the gospel and salvation to the Gentiles, the house of Cornelius. God had prepared that that event to take place. And so Peter opened the door for the Gentiles to come in. The apostles accepted it. Right after that, God called the apostle Paul, Saul from Tarsus, and changed his name to Paul, and sent him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And before he sent him, to Peter, James, and John, and he got sanctioned by them. They recognized him, and if they hadn't recognized him, I don't think the Jewish world would have still wouldn't have accepted him. And so, but God is a God of order, and so he was accepted. He carried this gospel among the Gentiles. But remember this, the Gentiles were ignorant, heathenistic idolaters, and they did not understand the things of God. Neither had they ever really studied or came into an understanding about the things of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true eternal God. And so when Paul began to preach this gospel to them, it was foreign to their ears, and they didn't have the law of Moses, the history of the Garden of Eden. No doubt many of them had heard things, but they did not know about the calling and the covenant of Abraham, and then Moses, and the history of Israel's sojournings and God's dealing with them for that 2,000-year period. They didn't have the law, the prophets, the things that were ingrained into a Jew's ears and in their understanding, and was a part of their conscience concerning God's law and God's righteousness. The Gentiles didn't have that. That's why in the book of Acts, when the Jews were having a hard time really understanding the grace of God that was ushered in by Jesus Christ, and they were trying to embrace it, it was difficult for them to turn loose of the law, because they equated that the keeping of the law was their salvation. And so it was hard for them to loose that. So when the Gentiles become in, there were still Jews, even in the church, that was feeling like you still got to keep the law. And they tried to bring the Gentiles under the law. And so that question of circumcision, they wanted them to be circumcised and begin to keep certain feast days and the ordinances. There were 613 ordinances of the law of Moses, and they wanted to bring the Gentiles under it when they came into the church. Well, they had a meeting in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas went there and brought this question up before the 12 apostles, and the pastor of the Jerusalem church was the Lord's brother, James, and they had a large discussion about this, but finally they said, we're not putting anything on the Gentiles other than this, that they're not to eat of anything blood strangled or offered to idols, and they're not to commit fornication. That was all they put on them. They just said, if they'll do these things right here. Well, we know there's more to salvation than that. But they understood that Gentiles were very unknowledgeable concerning the things of God, but they also came to the realization that the law's not necessary for the, you know, the true understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fulfilling of the gospel of the law is fulfilled in actually being righteous through the Holy Ghost, the receiving of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and being conformed. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it took God, took a born-again experience, and it took the Holy Ghost to change minds and hearts and cause man to have an understanding and develop a character, a transformation in mankind, that he would, his thoughts even, his spirit would be righteous like the spirit of Christ, the thoughts of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So, my point is, the Gentiles were ignorant people, and it took them time to embrace and gain an understanding. And that's why the church fell away or came down on a very primitive level after God harvested the Jewish world and the gospel was turned to the Gentiles. The Gentiles started off on a very primitive level, and God allowed that for until the ideology of Christianity was presented to mankind and man began to embrace it. Then God started a reformation. And by the way, that's how the Catholic Church started. The Catholic Church, they done the best they could do. They embraced Christianity. Constantine, the ruler of Rome, accepted the idea of Christianity and accepted in becoming one as far as he had knowledge of it. And so he thought the world needs to know about this, so he set up the first pope, first ruler over the church, and the world was to become, the world religion was to become Christianity. The thing about it is, you can't legislate Christianity. You can't legislate righteousness. And so if you read the history of the Christian church down through from the falling away of the church, this time that we're going to read about, until the Catholic Church was formed, and then for 1260 years it reigned over the world. If you weren't a Christian, if you didn't belong to the Catholic Church, you were considered a heretic. And there was just one religion. But finally, God started the Reformation, or the restoring of the church, the New Testament church. And God's been working on that ever since. And we're still in a restoring mode for the church. We still don't have everything the early church had, and we still are in great need of it. Andrew, did you have a question?
Yes.
You were talking about earlier with the Gentiles coming into the early church, and having to the Jews necessarily making them conform. Are we going to, As the body, and as it refers in Revelation 18 when it says, come out of her, my people, and when people start coming into the body by the droves, seeking after God, are we going to run into the similar type of deal where we're going to have to use wisdom on how to how they're going to be able to accept some of our message?
Yes, in fact, I think that happens now to a great extent. In other words, I mentioned this here recently, that we're right now on a spectrum of a large scale of an open door, that we've opened our doors and said, our vision is that God's going to gather His people together in one. He's going to have one church. It's not going to be divided and separated and segregated and divided like religion has done. You have to give some credit to religious leaders down through the Reformation of the Protestant movement. Let's just take a few things. The word Protestant means protesters, and that's how the Protestant movement started. They were protesting against Catholicism. Martin Luther was the first successful reformer that actually broke away from the Catholic Church and began to teach new things. And it hadn't been for God, because they did have a death warrant out on him. I mean, it was put out, kill him. They tried to find him for years, but God hid him. And but you have to understand, he wasn't trying to come against the Catholic Church. He was a priest. He was a monk in the Catholic Church, and he was trying to get not only the other priests, his peers, but even the Pope of Rome to understand the things that God was causing him to see, that, you know, that no saint could own a Bible. Nobody, every Bible was chained to a pulpit. And they believed that it can't be understood by everyday laymen. And Martin Luther saw that. He said, man, PR, these people need to read these scriptures. They need to know what's in here. This Bible needs to be translated out of Latin into German. And they need to read what I'm reading. Because if they read what I'm reading, they're going to know that this thing is corrupt in here. He said, we're not teaching what the Bible says. And he just wanted them to open up and for more of God. But they called him a heretic, finally. And they finally ousted him, and then he had to run for his life. But God was with him, men like him, other men. His forerunners were men like John Wycliffe, Huss. There were men, of course, John and Charles Wesley followed him and started the Protestant movement. Well, the Protestant movement lasted about 360 years, and then the Pentecostal era. God finally restored the Pentecostal experience, the baptism that was lost during the Dark Ages. But God, He was certainly not through here. I mean, there's a lot of confusion came with Pentecostal, the restoration of the Pentecostal era. So we've been in that since the early 1900s, over 100 years now. And so what I was going to say was, you know, right now, having a vision of a restored church and it can't be legislated. It's got to be by just like the early church came. Jesus came, people got a revelation of what the Lord God was doing and what eternal salvation was all about. People came into it voluntarily. They voluntarily humbled themselves before God because they felt the operation of the Spirit of God, and they began to hear the truths of the Word of God, and they came into it, and it was a work of God. It wasn't a work of man. But right now, you know, to open a door for all of God's people to come into one body or one group, you've got to let people come in from every different ideology of Christianity. And y'all know, it's broad. It's broad spectrum. If you take everything in from the Catholic Church all the way to the strictest Pentecostal and strictest Protestant people, you have got a total array of ideology and differences of opinion and different doctrines. Somewhere, God's people are to be one. Paul said in Ephesians 4, he said, there is one body, one faith, one Spirit, one baptism, one Lord, and one God, who is the Father of all and above all, in you all and through you all. This, and so, and when you look at the New Testament church, those apostles and ministers back there were connected. They weren't separated by organizations and different denominal secular groups. They were all in the same group, connected by the same apostolic ministry, and they all taught the same thing. We're far from being there today. But I see in the scriptures, God is going to restore that. Okay, so as people come in today, we have to allow them to come in and just love them, however they are, wherever they are. That's how I began to get a vision of this. I came in from where I was at. You came in from where you was at. And somebody had to love me and have patience with me and not ridicule me and not, you know, somebody had to have charity and love me and treat me good and allow me to have all of this ideology in my mind until I could begin to hear truths. And then here's the other thing is we don't believe we've got it all. We don't think we've got all the truth. So we also have to believe that I may not agree with you, but we need to stay together because we're brothers. We need to stay together until God makes us one. That's what Jesus prayed. Father, that they may be one. Let them be one, even as you and I are one. He later said, make them perfect in one. So people come in here and we're having to be patient, love them, and sometimes we have preachers get up in here and they preach something we don't believe. We just love them anyway. Sometimes we don't tell them we don't believe that. If they hang around long enough, they find out we don't believe it. Because we have a kind of a rule that if you get up in here and preach, you're subject to question. Anybody can question you. I'm subject to that today. Y'all can question me on anything that I'm saying. Okay, let's go now to Revelations 4. I'm going to go back to Revelations 1, but I wanted to explain the terminology that was used there in the first chapter, that the time is at hand and these things that must shortly come to pass. I'm saying that there was talking about right now, back there, according to these seven churches he's fixing to go into in the first chapter and talk to John to have them write them letters. But when he gets over, when he finishes to the seven churches, in the fourth chapter, something happens that changes the setting of the revelation that he's receiving. In chapter 4:1, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set up in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. Okay, right here John, he hears a voice. It sounds like a trumpet, but it's a voice. It's audible, and he can hear it, and it speaks to him, and it says, come up hither, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen in the future. So from the fourth chapter on, it was talking about the future. From the time it was spoke to John, this revelation was for future, for the future. I'll just tell you, the book of Revelation is, from the fourth chapter on, is dealing with the 2,000 years from the falling away of the church, or from the judgment of AD 70 until the restoration of the church down here. And it even covers the 1,000-year millennial reign and just a glimpse over into the eighth day, or the next 1,000th year after the millennium. And I'll tell you this too, it regresses it'll many times, from the fourth chapter forward, it'll go back like to the day of Pentecost and get a foundation, and then it'll project forward from there. It'll kind of show you, well, here's what happened, and here's what's going to happen. And so, it wasn't time. Jesus didn't even have this understanding when he's here on the earth. But remember, God gave him this revelation after he got back to heaven, and he sent his angel to show it to his servant John, so it would be given to us, so that when it was time. And by the way, the book of Revelation has been a total, it's something nobody's been able to understand until the last several years. I mean, God just hadn't revealed it, but I think we're living in a time that God's revealing it. I feel like God's revealed a great understanding of the book of Revelation to me, but I will tell you this, whatever I teach you about it, keep an open mind. There are things that God will open up more. There's things I'm certain we'll have to change on. But I think I've got a good overall understanding, and it may need to be adjusted some. But you've got to get knowledge before you can adjust it. You know, before you can start figuring trigonometry, you've got to learn addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division, and even some geometry and algebra. So before you can get a clear understanding of the book of Revelation, you've got to get some knowledge of just what the book is saying. And then you've got to get a certain understanding, and then but it is a prophetical book. It's allegorical, which I mean by that is there's pictures that portray the future in story form, but it's symbolic. It's a very symbolic book, and God that's how God hid it. But you can only use the Bible to interpret it. You can't use something else, an idea. You can only use Scripture. And let me say this about that. This is why the King James Version, the original King James Version, is so important. It's because when the Reformation started and the Bible was translated and went back and they translated from the original transcripts, I believe that God protected and preserved the symbols and the parabolic language that truth is hidden in. None of the other translations do that. They lose the symbols. There's so many symbols in the Bible in the King James Version. I've told this story before, but I have a friend who was I really believe he has a prophetical gift, and when he found God, he was a drug dealer, and he was in drugs, and God saved him and delivered him. And the way he got answers from God about things was by prayer and fasting. I mean, he just prayed, I'm talking about for days, and he was so emphatic about seeking God that way that he absolutely would starve himself to death until he just got an answer from God on things. He'd just pray and fast, and he believed with his whole heart God would show him things. And one of the things he did when he first came in, and this is a brother out of the Cisco church years ago, he was asking God about the different translations. And he fasted and prayed and asked God to show him. And after about 2 weeks of prayer and fasting, he got a vision. He was just asking God for one thing: show me which translation you want me to study. And he had a dream one night, or a vision. I don't know if he woke up and saw it in a vision, or I can't remember if it was that or a dream. But it was very short. He just saw a Bible. He just saw a Bible like that just hanging up in the sky. And he said it was tilted about like that. He said it was covered with oil. You could just see oil running all over it. and oil just dripping out of it, just like it was saturated with oil. And he looked at it and it said, King James Version Bible. Well, I remember when he gave that testimony in a meeting. I remember the Spirit of God that I felt when he told that. And I thought, that's good enough for me. You know, because I know oil represents knowledge. Yeah. He was seeking God. Right, he didn't know what to read, and he just knew you could seek God by prayer and fasting. But our leading men among us have taught that for years. What I was going to tell you is there's so many symbols. The Bible starts off, and I know we're running out of time. It starts off with in a garden. Starts off with trees. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat the fruit of it. That's a symbolic book. That's a symbolic tree. There ain't no tree that you can eat fruit of and get knowledge of good and evil. There was a serpent that talked in the garden. That's a symbolic. There is no serpents that God made that can talk. That's all symbolic language. And for if you'll ever understand it, you'll have to get the symbols. But there's trees all through the Bible. Isaiah said, you shall be called trees of righteousness. John the Baptist said, every tree that brings forth not good fruit will be hewn down. The fruits of the Spirit. That's not real fruit. It's a symbolic language. Those symbols are not preserved in the other. The clouds. Jesus is coming back in clouds. That's all of that is symbolic language. There's so much. Women in the Bible are symbolic. There's many, many allegories and things in the Bible that's preserved in the King James Version, and you can interpret prophecy like the book of Revelation by going back and getting symbols in the Bible, and it'll help unravel and give you understanding. And you can't just put your idea to it. No scripture is of any private interpretation. You got to have God's interpretation. He's got a way that he hid, but yet a way that he can prove when he unlocks it to you. So I don't mean to take this much time. It won't take us that long. We'll probably finish going through the first chapter next week, and maybe even parts of the second and third chapter, because I don't intend to deal so much with that. But I'll read the fourth verse in the first chapter to you. After it said, the time's at hand, John, he says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We'll stop right there, and I want to probably go back over him coming with clouds next week. Anyway, let's take a break, and I'll see you upstairs.